We are continuing our series today. Been talking about, if you've missed any of the last 3 weeks, we've covered quite a bit. So I want to encourage you, and each week has got just a different dimension. And what does it mean to be gird up? I'm going to go over this definition again in case someone didn't get it. The Greek word means to be to girded, to tuck, hold clothing with a belt, buckle, or sash. The application is get ready, prepare for warfare or work. So we are called to be prepared, am I right? Yeah. How many of you want to be prepared in life?
Oh, yes.
How many of you like it when troubles and things hit you and you are unprepared? Right? Like, say your transmission goes out in your car. Wouldn't it be nice that you prepared in advance and actually had enough money in the bank for when it happened rather than like, oh no, I don't have 2 cents to put together. Now what am I going to do? But in life, we need to be prepared. Spiritually, we need to prepare. We don't know what this next year is going to hold. We don't know this next decade, whether it's worldwide. Like before, the beginning of 2020 is when the pandemic happened, right? I'm thinking, was it? Yeah, it's like, yeah. So let me tell you, that year, nobody had even on their radar that this was going to happen. We were unprepared. So I just want to say, I really felt like God has been speaking. We need to be ready. We need to be prepared. Whatever is coming is coming. So I have covered different passages that have used this word. Today we're going to be looking at a verse out of Ephesians 6:14, where this word is used, and this is out of the King James. Stand having your loins girt about with truth. So I'm not going to cover all of the armor of God. This is really what is in this passage when Paul says to be to put on all of God's armor. I'm actually going to skip all of the traditional things that we talk about. It'll be covered next week. But today I want to talk about something that I've entitled The Forgotten Weapon. The one, like we're like, we don't discuss it a whole lot. So let's just jump in. Ephesians 6:10. It says this, a final word. And this is the last chapter of Ephesians. So Paul has given instructions, encouragement throughout the whole chapter, and now he's like wrapping it up, a final word. How many of you know when you're wrapping up, you want to give the main message, right? The main point. But he says, to be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. I think that's good advice, yeah. Right? I don't want to be strong in my own self and in my own strength. How many of you know that only I can do that as long as I'm not facing any trials, no circumstances that are negative, no difficulties. As long as everything is great in life, I can stand in my own strength, right? We can do that. But it's when those adversity comes our way that I've got to learn to be strong in the Lord. And listen, being strong in the Lord does not happen overnight. How many of you know you cannot go to the gym and work out one time and feel like, man, I feel like I can push 300 pounds now. No, it is a process of growing in Him, getting in His Word, letting His Word grow in us. But we need to be, this is a choice that we make. Why is it so important? Well, let me read you some of Jesus' own words out of Matthew 24. He says, don't let anyone mislead you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah. They will deceive many. You will hear of wars and threats of wars, but don't panic. Yes, these things must take place, but the end won't follow immediately. Nations will go to war against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, earthquake in many parts of the world. But all of this is only the first of the birth pains with more to come. Ouch, there's more to come. He says, then you will be arrested, persecuted, and killed. You will be hated all over the world because you are my followers. In verse 10, it says, and many, how many?
Many
will turn away from me and betray and hate each other. Who are these many? These are people that once served God, that once were following after him and said, oh yeah, I'm a believer, I'm a follower, but now they're turning away from Christ, betraying and hating each other. How many of you know that is happening even today? There are people that are being divided over this whole virus thing and mask or no mask, shot, no shot, whatever. And people, believers, are devouring each other. That shouldn't be. But he says this, not only that, at verse 11, many false prophets will appear, deceive many. Sin will be rampant. The love of many will grow cold. But look at verse 13. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. How many of you know we need to build up our endurance? right? I don't want to commit my life to the Lord, make it halfway and not finish, right? I don't want to get distracted by the things. So this has been the whole point of this series that we're in, is that I want to make sure that I make it to the end, but I want to make sure everybody else does too. Right? We've got to condition. We've got to prepare. We've got to equip ourselves. So let's move on with Ephesians 6, verse 11. Paul says this, put on all, notice it doesn't say most of God's armor. Is any of it optional? I don't need that. I don't need the shield today. I feel like I'm good, right? I don't need the shoes today. Anyone walk out without shoes on? Right? And like I grew up in West Texas and there were thorns everywhere. You did not walk out without shoes on, right? You want all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against the what? The strategies of the devil. Now, whether you realize it or not, the enemy has strategies to combat each and every one of us. Here's the Greek word is methodia, which is where we get the word method. The enemy has a particular method on how to attack each one of us. Right? Because we all have different weaknesses, am I right? Whatever your weakness is, if it's not my weakness, how many of you know that is not a strategy of the enemy to come against me? Like, you can't attack me and tempt me with alcohol or drugs, because that's never been an area in my life that I've struggled with. So it's like, no problem. But how many of you know other people, that would be a struggle? You know, a cheeseburger, now that's a different story, right? Cheesecake, some of those things, it's like, you're like, that didn't even bother me. But the enemy has got specific ways designed to try to weaken us and take us out. Let me show you this out of 2 Corinthians. It says the same thing. In order that Satan might not outwit us, or some versions say outsmart, and the Greek word actually means to exploit. Anybody like the idea of being exploited? No. Where somebody takes your weaknesses and use it for their advantage. How many of you know the enemy wants to do that for you and I? He wants to exploit us. And it's like that we may not be, and how do you do it? For we're not unaware of his schemes. There's that same word again, his strategies. And I just want to say, sometimes as a believer, there are many people that are believers that are completely unaware that the enemy has schemes against them. Just bebopping along through life, like, you know, and you get blindsided by things. We need to be aware. We need to realize what's going on. How many of you know Satan has exploited many people in a church? If you've ever been in a church where there was, and this never happens here, but, you know, the other churches where there's division, gossip, backbiting, how many of you know that is not of God? But what happens is people that love God allow the enemy to exploit them because they're caught unaware. Oh, I heard this news here. You know what? Did you hear about this? And did you hear about that? No, we need to be aware. That's why last week, if you missed last week, I talked about 1 Peter 1:13, having our minds girded up, right? We've got to make sure that mentally we are prepared, right? So that's a good one to go back to. Let's move on to verse 12. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies. Can I just say that one again? How many of you know people are not your enemy? Even the people you don't like, the people that stand for what you don't like, the people that do things to you, they are not your enemy. He says, we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against what? Rulers, evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Now, you may say, ooh, I don't believe in all of that. We talked about this our first week, the part one in this, these fighting these demonic forces. This is really what is going on. And I think what Paul is trying to say here is don't get caught up in the wrong battle. You're spending all your time, you know, politicians. If there's a politician you don't like, how many of you know they are not evil? They're probably just being exploited by the enemy, right? You can't just hate somebody because maybe they did something to you. We need to realize the real enemy is the one that is controlling that, right? So don't get caught up in the wrong battle. Verse 13, he says this, therefore, put on every piece of God's armor. Why is that therefore? I was always taught, and whenever you see a therefore in Scripture, you say, what is that therefore? That therefore is in there because he just said, you guys are in a battle. You guys are in a fight. You're fighting these demonic forces and you want to endure. So therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so that you will be able to resist the enemy in times of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Amen? I want to be strong. I want you guys to be strong. So then he begins to list all the different armor. There's six pieces of armor that are listed there. Like I said, I'm going to skip over that. A lot of times people have said, well, you know, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, is the only offensive weapon that God has given us. But I want to say, no, that's not the end of the story. So here's my picture of a modern-day armor of God. You got the helmet. I love this. The helmet cam of salvation and the tactical vest of righteousness. That's awesome. And I had to look this up because when I was in the Army, they didn't have this. But the SAPI, these are small armor. I looked it up and I already forgot. Piercing something or other. It's these little plates that go in your vest to stop the bullets. The M4 of the Spirit. I love that one, right? The belt of truth, feet fitted with the boots of the readiness from the gospel. And if you notice, like I said, most of the time you ever hear a message or study about the armor, it just covers these verses right here, Ephesians 6, 11 through 17. And we put a period there. How many of you know God has not put a period there? There's more to this chapter, and I want to read the very next verse as he's talking about the armor, verse 18 and the first part of 19. And pray in the Spirit on all occasion with all kinds of prayers. First of all, that means there's different types of prayer, right? Not all prayer is the same. But he says, with this in mind, be alert. Always keep on praying for all the saints and pray also for me. If I did list all of the armor here, I've got in the red here, all of the ones that basically are defense to protect us, right? Belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, shoes of peace, but then six is the sword of Spirit, God's word, that we can destroy the enemy. Number seven is prayer. How many of you know prayer is an offensive weapon that God gives us? Amen. To destroy the works of the enemy. So understand, this is so vital. So I want to cover these three different prayers that are mentioned in this. I've highlighted them. Praying in the Spirit, praying for all the saints, and praying also for me. So I want to give you the three different prayers, and I'm going to start from the last and work my way up. Number one is to pray for your spiritual leaders. Paul is saying, hey, pray for me. Pray for me. I need this. How many of you realize it is important to pray for spiritual leaders? Right? Not just me. I'm not up here begging, oh my goodness, I need you guys to pray for me. I do, and I know many of you guys do, but it's not just about me. Our missionaries that are on that back wall, they are spiritual leaders. How many of you know they need your prayers? When you pass by a church on the road and you don't even go to that church, how many of you know they need your prayer? Especially, I shared a statistic last week that in the year 2020, like 20,000 pastors resigned, and it said that those that are still left, 50% wish that they could get out if they had another job. So in my mind, I'm thinking, you know what, for every two churches I pass, one of them probably wants out. And so we need to pray for them. You may not know their name, but you pass by a church, I want to encourage you, just pray for them. Say, Lord, bless that pastor in that church. Lord, whatever they're struggling with, whatever they're coming against, I think that's a great thing. How many of you know we do not compete against other churches? No, we are all one in the kingdom. We want to see God's kingdom come. I am thankful that we're not the only church in this county. Lord, help us if that were the case. So pray for those. Pray for those in spiritual leadership. We know, guess what? Why is that so important? Because if the enemy wanted to disrupt what's going on in a church, who's the number one person he would take out? Pastor. Right, the leader, right? I mean, if you're in war and there's a general or there's a private, guess what? You're going to cause much more chaos if you can kill that general versus that private, right? That's just how it is. Jesus even reiterated this. He said this. He quoted out of Matthew 26:13. Jesus said, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." And so we've got to pray. We got to pray for each other and pray for the leadership. Listen, I've got leadership above me that we pray for, that we need to ask God to do His work. Now, what was the prayer Paul was asking? And I want you to understand, Ephesians was written probably about 30 years after Paul had already started his ministry. So he'd already been beaten up. He'd already been shipwrecked numerous times. He'd had rocks thrown out of him. He's gone through a lot of stuff. He's preached in some bold situation. And this is what he's asking. He's actually even written some of the books in the scripture already that are there. But this is what he asked the Ephesians to pray for him about. He says, pray for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given to me that I may fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Right? That fearlessly means to be bold. He wanted to be bold. And you're like, if anybody in the New Testament was bold, wouldn't you think Paul was the guy? Right? If anybody was struggling and wanted to make sure he had the right words, listen, Paul, you've written a lot of scripture already. Like, doesn't he already have it? But he's realizing, I still need that. I still need that because now he's in prison. He says, for which I'm an ambassador in chains. So he is in prison at this time. He says, pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. And the picture that came to my mind as I was praying over this message was and out of Exodus 17 where Moses, if he had his hands up, they would win a war. But as soon as he let him down, then the enemy started winning. And so Aaron and Hur came up beside him and helped him out. How many of you know there is no pastor in any church that stands there on their own? Right? It is by people that lift up. Listen, that's what I love about the body of Christ is we do this together. There are no superstars in the kingdom. There's no superstar pastor or anything like that. If a guy's all by himself, then he's probably going to get crushed if there's nobody else there supporting, right? So we need to stand up. Like I said, pastors, leaders, missionaries, evangelists that are around, they need your prayer. Worship leaders, how many of you know they need your prayer? Right? The worship leaders in the Old Testament, guess what? They used to go into battle first. Right? Why do we start out with worship? Because there are strongholds that are being broken as we begin to declare our praise to God. Right? So you need to pray for that situation. Amen? So stay alert, be persistent. It goes on to say, praying for all the saints. And I just put pray for all believers. Everyone, not just those in your church. Again, if you know someone that's a believer, listen, the enemy has got strategies to take them out. And so, oh, well, you don't go to my church. No, pray for them anyway. I think this is a great part where the New Testament has one another's of the Bible, to love one another, be devoted to one another, honor one another, live in harmony with one another. There's like 59 of these that we are supposed to care about one another. How many of you know church is not just an event to come to and leave? It's where we build relationship. And what I got this picture here was this came into my mind, like when you had a wounded soldier, guess what? Everybody else picked him up and carried him. And there's times when you and I can't pick it up and can't carry ourselves, and we're just being crushed by circumstances and things in life. And you know, like I said, it doesn't matter. None of them check and say, wait, let me look at your dog tag and see what your religious preference is first. Right? Do they do that? No, it's like, hey, listen, you're wounded. I'm picking you up. And that's what we do for one another. We carry each other over the finish line. That's why it's so important to be in a community where I actually get to develop relationship with other people. And Pastor Colleen mentioned it. I'm excited that we're getting small groups started up again. We had a few of them that were going pre-COVID. That kind of wiped everything out. But we're going to have at least three of them. But we have, how many of you know, we already got Thursday night prayer. That's a small group that we have. Right, we come together, we have a little conversation and stuff before and after, but we're praying for one another, we're carrying one another. I love our Friday morning men's Bible study. Some of you guys that come to that, I'll tell you, I know the men in our Bible study better than I know anybody else in the church. Why is that? Because we come together as a community. We laugh, joke, and eat donuts, right? How many of you know that's a real man thing right there? But at the same time, we share each other's burdens. We talk about difficult things that we're going through, and we carry each other through that. So my challenge is find a place to get connected, because it's really hard to do it on a Sunday morning, but I can get in a small group of some sort and begin to build those relationships. So praying for spiritual leaders, Pray for all believers. And then I want to talk about this one right here, praying in the Spirit. All right, so some of you guys may know where I'm going with that. Some of you may not. But I want to spend a little bit of time on this because I'm just going to be honest with you, and I'm not one of those people, oh, some churches never do this, but there's a reality, some churches never do talk about this. Even churches that may believe in it, here's the reason that some of them don't, either they don't believe in it, but can I say, if I can find enough scripture in the Bible that supports it, I'm going to believe it. We don't base off our beliefs off of what I've always been taught. We don't base our beliefs off of that's not what I grew up in. I've heard this before. Well, I didn't grow up like that. Well, who cares what you grew up like if you grew up in the wrong situation? If I grew up in a satanic cult and say, well, you know what? I didn't grow up worshiping Jesus. I'm just going to keep worshiping Satan. Is that a good idea? I wasn't taught this. I've got to allow what? God's Word. If it's in the Bible and you can prove it in God's Word, then I've got to change my beliefs, not what I was always taught, right? So some people don't talk it because they don't believe in it. Some because they don't understand it, either through a lack of teaching or maybe poor teaching, right? Or here's the other thing. Some that do believe it, they don't want to talk about it because it's too controversial. Oh, man, I don't know how everybody's going to accept it. I better stay away from this subject because people may not like it. Listen, if that's the case, then I just need to hand in my resignation now. If I'm not willing to speak what I believe is God's Word. So here's the thing. This is why I call it the forgotten weapon. Praying in the Spirit at all times. So first of all, what is that? What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? And this is where we need to be careful. So I'm going to give you a lot of stuff here because this is where we have the opportunity and sometimes the inclination to put our own definition into Scripture. But how many of you know we need to allow Scripture to define Scripture? Does that make sense? Not me. I don't get, well, I think it, and you hear it, I think it means this, or I think it means that. Let me tell you, nobody cares what I think. What does God's Word say? I want to know what God's Word said. So how we define praying in the Spirit, there's this thing called the law of first mention. They teach you when you're studying God's Word or in theology, and here's what this means. The law of first mention says that to understand a particular word or doctrine or a phrase in this situation, we must find the first place in Scripture that word or doctrine is revealed and study that passage. Why is that? Let me continue. The reasoning is that the Bible's first mention of a concept is the simplest and the clearest presentation. Doctrines are then more fully developed on that foundation. So to fully understand an important and complex theological concept, Bible students are advised to start with its first mention. Can I give you one example that we have developed, and we believe that the life of a being is in the blood? Why is it that Jesus had to shed his blood? What is it about the blood? The first mention of blood is in Genesis when Cain killed Abel, and God says, I've heard Abel's blood crying at me from the ground. And so through all of that and the rest of Scripture, we realize that the life of us is in our blood and how important that is. So what about praying in the Spirit? Where is it first mentioned in Scripture? And you got to go back to 1 Corinthians 14, starting at verse 14. This is Paul talking. He says, for if I pray in tongues, which is an unknown language, he says, my spirit is praying, but I don't understand what I'm saying. How many of you know, is that in the Bible? Yeah. Right. So do I just write it off? No. He's saying that we have the ability to pray in a language that I've never learned before. And that's what we call praying in the Spirit. Look how he says it in verse 15. Well, then what shall I do? I will pray in the Spirit, which is an unknown language. If you hear somebody saying they're praying in the Spirit, they're not just speaking some flowery words that they made up in their mind. No, they're praying in something that they do not understand. He says, I will pray in this, but I'll also pray in words I understand. Some translations say with my mind, the things that I know. But then he goes on, and I want you to hang on to this because we're going to talk about it later. I will sing in the Spirit words that I don't understand, and I will also sing with words that I do understand. So when we're looking at the law of first mention, praying in the Spirit, when we see that in Scripture, means to pray in an unknown language that you haven't learned before, that you don't know. This is a weapon that is available to every one of us. It's not just meant for a select few, for the super spiritual or anything like that. Let's go a little bit deeper. Let me go back to my picture of the soldier here. He's got all of this armor on him, and this is what he has to defeat the enemy. And as I was praying over this message, I really felt like God gave me a great metaphor with that, because the soldier is not out on the battlefield by himself. How many of you know there is air support that all he has to do is call in? What does air support look like? Here it is. Like when the enemy is coming in, we can do everything that we can do, but then we can, with a phone call, say, hey, listen, this enemy's too big. I need some air support. And they come in, and so really praying in the Spirit really is our air support. And as I was thinking about it, you know, Spirit, one of the words for that is pneuma, meaning wind. And we're going to look at that in a second too. But what does air support do? For the soldier on the ground, he comes in to do big damage on the enemy. Isn't that right? The air support sees things, is at a higher level to see what is going on the ground, that if you're down there in the bushes, you can only see so much. I don't know what's going on, but I see a lot of bullets coming my way. When you got air support coming in, it's like, oh yeah, I see a whole battalion over there. And God, the Holy Spirit, sees a lot more than you and I see. Am I right? So that's air support. What about firepower? I love this picture, so I just had to put it up there. I thought it was pretty. I wouldn't want to be on the receiving end of that. How many of you know the Holy Spirit has got more firepower than I've got? So it is air support. And not only that, when you call in air support, it gives you a tactical advantage over the enemy. And let me just say, an M4, M16, M50, whatever, is not going to do things like this. Yeah, that is a hog, right? So the Holy Spirit can come in and give damage to the enemy, give us an advantage. Can you imagine going to war and saying, oh yeah, you know what, we're being overrun by the enemy, but I'm not going to call in air support. Right? I don't really believe it even exists, you know? That was just for the soldiers way back when. That's not really available for us today. I don't even know if it's real. Can you imagine that? It's like, oh no, God, if you've got something more for me, I want it. So here's the thing, I need to look at this a little bit more, because there has been in the body of Christ a lot of misinformation or possibly no information when it talks about praying in tongues. Like I said, it's kind of, ooh, that's weird. I don't understand it. I don't know if I want to talk about it. But again, Scripture talks about it. So let's look at it. I want to cover some common arguments that people have had saying that, oh, I don't know if that's real. The first one right now is today. The biggest argument is praying or speaking in tongues still something that's for today? Or was that something just for the first century? Let me just start out and say, you know what? If first century believers needed that, we need it. Am I right? Have things gotten easier now? No, not at all. And so the whole argument that some believers have against tongue, and they say that it went out in the first century, was really based off of a little passage out of 1 Corinthians 13. Who knows the little title that we call 1 Corinthians 13? Yeah, I heard it, the love chapter. Can I tell you that chapter was not written so that you could have some scriptures in your wedding? It was like, oh, I just need the love, I need the love. The love chapter, it's sandwiched between chapter 12 and chapter 14, and it's really where Paul is addressing the proper use of the gifts in the church. And in chapter 13, it is the motivation behind using the gift, which should be love, right? And so we've got to read Scripture in context. Not like, man, I really like that Scripture, I'm going to put it right here. No, what's the purpose behind it? So let's look, chapter 13, verse 8, it says this. So he's talking about love. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, how many of you know chapter 12 lists a bunch of gifts that are of the Spirit? And this does not list all of them right here. There's a reason for that. There are prophecies, they will cease. How many of you know you don't need prophecies in heaven? Right? That would be weird. Where there are tongues, they will be still. You don't need that in heaven. Where there is knowledge, and this isn't just like human knowledge, it's referencing the gifts that he just mentioned in chapter 12. This is words of knowledge, words of wisdom right here. They will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. Okay, so can I tell you, like I said, he didn't list all of them, because the purpose of him writing here is not to list, you know, apostles, pastors, you know, teachers, workers of a miracle. All of that's going to be gone. All of the gifts that are listed in chapter 12, when we get to heaven, none of them will exist. Right? No, we won't need any of them, right? And so he's just making a point here. His point is about love. And so he lists all of that stuff's going to pass away when perfection comes. So here's those that believe that the gifts are no longer available. They'll take this and they'll say, oh, well, the perfection was when God's word was canonized. Because back, and I'm not even kidding, some of you guys know I'm telling the truth. The imperfect was when they didn't have the scriptures. They didn't have them available then, but now we have them, so now we're at a time of perfection. Can I tell you, that is a classic example of reading into a text that's something that's not there. Right? If we want God's word, we got to take it for what it says. It actually explains what a time of imperfection and imperfection is in verse 12. And I've got it highlighted. Now he's talking about a time of imperfection. Then he's talking about the time of perfection. So now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. And how many of you know back then the mirrors, first century mirrors, were not like what we have today? How many of you can have a good mirror, it looks exactly like you, right? Like, hey, that looks like me, only reversed, right? Back then, the mirrors they had in first century were basically polished brass or silver or something like that. So you're only going to get a poor image. It's not really the best one. So he's saying, right now, we're seeing just a poor image, but then we shall see face to face. So let me ask, anybody seeing God face to face here? Because I will let you come up here and I'll go down, right? None of us, right? We're not at a time of perfection right now. Look what he says. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Anybody know it all?
No.
Yeah. We don't. And if you ever find somebody that acts like they know it all, you better get away from them because it's probably a cult. I know you've probably heard me say that again. And so Scripture says now, you know, we are at a time of imperfection. So that basically means these gifts are still in operation. Every one of them. And this is always interesting to me because those that say, oh, tongues, that prophecy, that stuff doesn't exist anymore, but they'll still want to hang on to healing. Right? How many of you know you can't pick and choose which gifts you get? Oh, this one doesn't exist, this one does, not this one doesn't. Either they're all still operating or they're all not. That we have to realize this is God's word here. So is it still for today? I believe absolutely, yes, they are still for today. Here's the second argument. Everyone, does everybody have this ability to speak in other tongues, to speak in other language? And again, going back to the law of first mention, let's go to Acts, where the Holy Spirit was first poured out on people. Acts 2:4, it says, and how many present?
Everyone
was filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. 120 of them. All of them speaking in this other language that they didn't learn. It was an earthly language, most of them, because there were people that were hearing it, but it was a language they didn't learn. They didn't know it. So what about Acts 10:44 through 46? Peter is speaking about the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit fell on who? All who were listening to the message, the Jewish believers who came with Peter. They were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles too. Why? How did they know it? For they heard them speaking in other tongues and praising God. All of them. We don't know how many were in that household, but all of them. What about Acts 19, verse 1? Paul traveled through the interior region until he reached Ephesus on the coast, where he found several believers. And he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? How many of you know you can get saved and not have the Holy baptism in the Holy Spirit? Now, you do have a deposit of the Spirit. I don't want you to mistake that. Everybody that accepts Jesus Christ, the Scripture says there is a deposit of the Spirit. But there's a second experience where the baptism or the fullness of the Spirit comes on you. And they're like, we hadn't even heard of that. We don't even know what you're talking about. And so he explains it to them. Down in verse 6, it says, then Paul laid his hands on them. The Holy Spirit came on them. They spoke in other tongues and prophesied, and there were about 12 men in all. And so I want you to understand, we're going to cover a little bit more about that, but everybody, it's available. The Holy Spirit was poured out. That law first mentioned, if it was all then, how many of you know it's all now? Right? Things don't change. The last one is interpretation. Doesn't there have to be an interpretation if there's a tongues? I would say, Yes, depending on the context. So let me give you this. This isn't in your notes. You can write it in there, but there's two different kinds of tongue that sound the same, but they're different in purpose. One, there is a gift of tongues used in a corporate setting, which we're in right now, and if somebody stands up, like last week, gives a tongue, how many of you know there must be an interpretation? Right? That is the corporate setting of tongues, but then there is a private use of tongues that is used for personal strength, worship, and intercession. So I want to get into that. 1 Corinthians 12, again, he's talking about the gifts being used in a corporate setting. He says, you're the body of Christ, each one of you is a part of it. And he starts to say this, and in the church, everybody say in the church.
In the church.
Because that's what he's talking about, right? In the church, God has appointed all, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, workers of miracle, those having gifts of healing, those with the ability to help others, those with the gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues, right? So what is the different kinds? Remember I said, he just goes in 1 Corinthians 13:1, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels. And listen, there have been testimonies where people have been, usually other countries, and they'll be speaking in a tongue. They don't know what they're saying, but somebody else that speaks that language is like, hey, I know what you're saying. How did you know all of that? How did you speak that language? Hey, I don't speak that language. And so there's the tongues of men that the Holy Spirit can inspire, but then there's a heavenly tongue that nobody on earth knows. So that's the different kinds. Look at verse 29. He asked this a rhetorical question. Are all apostles? Would that be weird if everybody in here were an apostle? No, it's my turn. No, it's my turn. No. Are all prophets? Right? A whole room full of prophets? That would be interesting. Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? What is the answer to that? No, absolutely not. But remember, he is talking about in the context of a public gathering, right? Not everybody is going to do that. And can I say in the church, not all are going to give a word in tongues. If you do, that would be very weird, and I would probably run from that. If everybody is doing that and everybody's giving a word, oh, this is the interpretation. No, this is the interpretation. No, this is the interpretation. It could be very chaotic. And it doesn't really, God is a God of order, isn't he? He's not a God of disorder. And so what is happening with the Corinthian church is they're so immature in their faith, and yet they've got all of these gifts working for them. Look how Paul even starts out in chapter 1. He says, therefore, you don't lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly await for the Lord Jesus. They got all of these gifts flowing. They don't lack any spiritual gift. What they do lack is the maturity and the knowledge on how to use those gifts. Does that make sense? It's important. If you get a gift and you don't know how to use it, you're going to misuse it, right? What did they lack that? They had been filled with the Holy Spirit and they're speaking in tongues, and that's a gift that everybody can have. And so they're thinking, oh, my private use of tongues, I'm just going to blurt it out. And so Paul, all of his letters in the New Testament address one of three things. Either they're there to encourage, to establish doctrine, or to address problems. That's what these letters are all about. And so that's exactly what Paul is doing. So chapter 14 of Corinthians, he starts out, he says, I wish that you could all speak in tongues. Now, why would he say that if it weren't possible? And I'm going to cover in a few minutes the benefit, the reason Paul wishes everybody would. But again, he's in a church context, so he says this, but even more, I wish you could all prophesy, for prophecy is greater than speaking in tongues, right? Unless, everybody say unless, somebody interprets what you are saying so that the whole church will be strengthened. So if you're just speaking in tongues and it's between you and God, that's great for you, but in a church setting, a prophetic word is going to be higher unless there's a tongues and an interpretation that comes in, right? And then it's on the same ground because everybody's being lifted up, everybody's being encouraged. I can't cover everything that I want to, but let me jump down to verse 18. Paul says this, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. I like one version says all y'all. That's the southern version, right? How many of you know 99% of the times Paul spoke in tongues was not in a public gathering, right? He says this, in a church meeting, I would rather speak 5 understandable words to help others than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. right? He's trying to bring correction here. He wants the people, yes, I want you to speak in that. There are personal benefits here, but if you're in a church setting, there needs to be an interpretation. And I'm not talking about like you're sitting next to somebody that's just kind of worshiping God and they're praying in the Spirit. And you're like, oh, I heard you. There's no interpretation to that. I'm talking about when somebody comes up and projects their voice above everybody else, there better be an interpretation. That happened last week, you know what? And what we'll do is we will wait until there's an interpretation, right? Because God's going to do it. He says he has. I can tell you, I've never, in 30-whatever years of plus years, I've never been in a situation where there was a tongue given and there wasn't an interpretation. Maybe you have, I don't know, but I will be willing to wait until that happens, because that's in order, right? So I say this because I believe that this is a gift for you. This is a piece of God's armor that we can have in it. Let me just say this, because misunderstanding, just because you pray in the Spirit does not make you spiritually superior to somebody else.
Amen.
It doesn't mean that you are a better Christian. Oh, they're just so much more spiritual. I'm just going to be honest with you. I've met some of the meanest people that pray in the Spirit.
Amen.
I've met some very mean, ungodly people. Listen, if you got to have the gifts of the Spirit, but you also have to have the fruit of the Spirit. That's why Paul was, for one of the fruits of the Spirit is love. If you're using the gifts without the fruit, then you're, what does he say? You're a clanging gong or a loud cymbal. It's like, yeah, you got the gifts, but you know what? I just want to slap you in the face, right? So we have to have the fruit, but the gifts have to be used in context. So let me just tell you what it does for me. It makes me a better version of me. There's some great people out there that don't pray in the Spirit, love God, do great works for God. But I can just say for me, I am a better version of who I am because of my ability to, and that gift of being able to pray in the Spirit. What are the benefits? What are the benefits? I know I'm getting through this. I'm actually going to have time. I was rushing in first service. But how does these weapons help me? What is the benefit? Everybody say, what's the benefit? What do you get out of it? And why does Paul say, I wish that you all spoke in tongues? Number one, for personal strength. Right? How many of you need more strength? Oh, I'm good right now. Well, you may be good right now, but I want to tell you, if you're not facing a trial right now, you're going to need it later. Growing weary is something that just happens in our walk with God. Look at, I just got three verses here. Galatians 6:9, Paul says this, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. There's a lot of people that have grown weary and given up, right? 2 Thessalonians 3:13, as for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. Hebrews 12:3, he's talking about Jesus. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people, then you won't become weary and give up. Can I just say, without any kind of condemnation, it's easy to grow weary. Right? It's very common to grow weary. And let me just say, that doesn't mean you don't have enough faith. It doesn't mean you're a loser just because you grow weary. This is just the life that we're in. And sometimes life wears you down. Sometimes circumstances wear you down. But I want to tell you, that's why this is so important, because you can do something about it. There is something, you don't have to wait for Sunday. Man, I'm going to drag in here on Sunday. I hope pastor's got a good word for me, because, man, I'm just barely lifting my head. I mean, I hope that I do have a good word for you, but can I tell you, you can go through the worst week of your life and still have your head up. Amen? To still walk in strength. Doesn't mean it wasn't easy, that it was easy. No. How do we do it? Look at verse 14, or chapter 14, verse 4. Paul says this, a person who speaks in tongues is strengthened personally. I mean, who doesn't need that? We all need that, right? He says this, and Jude, it says this, but you, dear friends, build yourself up in your most holy faith, and look, pray in the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Spirit. And I don't even know how to explain it to you. I mean, if you've experienced that, you understand there is a supernatural thing that happens on the inside. I've hit some very tough places in life, just like everybody else. How many of you know everybody has hit challenges? And places where I've been as low can be, like so, say, how low were you?
How low were you?
I was so low, I had to look up to see down. I know, that was bad, right? But I was there, and it's like, you know, I went into a time of prayer, and I didn't even have the words to say. I didn't even know what to say. I mean, there wasn't even a... I opened up the scripture, you know, rejoice in the Lord always. Yeah, whatever. But then I began to pray. Yeah, come on, how many of you have ever been there? Like, thanks for the word, but that doesn't really encourage me. Right? I know what it says, but then I began to pray in the Spirit. And it's like I started praying more, and it was like this cloud began to lift. And circumstances and perspective. And listen, I didn't get a particular word from God. And this has happened numerous times. Didn't get a particular word, but it's like, and my circumstances were still all the same. But man, it was like I was different. I had a different energy and a different excitement and a different desire to keep pressing on. Where like 5-10 minutes ago, I was ready to throw in the towel. Right? Actually, I had to go back and get the towel because I threw it already. Right? So here's the thing. What we don't understand, like I said, it's hard to explain, but our spirit is communicating with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit knows exactly what you and I need to begin to strengthen us. And like I said, if you've never experienced that, oh man, it's awesome. And listen, I know this. Like I said, it's happened time and time again. Last week, again, I told you about the 20,000 pastors that quit. I mentioned it earlier. And I said, don't worry, I'm not one of those pastors. I wanted to say this, that the reason I'm not one of those pastors is because I'm better than anybody else. Not because I'm more spiritual than anybody else. Not that I got it all together more than anyone else. It's because years ago, I made this a daily practice in my life. Amen? I pray in the Spirit, sometimes a few minutes a day, sometimes a lot more than that. And I can say it's only God that helps me. It doesn't mean that I don't still struggle. But when I struggle, I pray, because I need to be strengthened personally. Amen? The next benefit is perfect praise. Perfect praise. Look, Acts chapter 2, verse 11, when the Holy Spirit poured out, it says, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongue. Like, these people are declaring it. They're speaking in a language they don't understand, and they're saying, listen, we're hearing this praise to God. This is awesome. This is amazing. Look at 1 Corinthians 14:6. He says, if you praise God only in the Spirit, words that you don't understand, how can those who don't understand you praise God along with you? You will be giving thanks well enough, but it won't strengthen those around you. Because again, he's talking about in the church versus personally. So you are praising God. You're giving God perfect praise. Have you ever been in a place where you're just so overwhelmed by God's goodness and you're saying, oh God, you're awesome. God, you're wonderful. God, you're holy. And you're giving all the words that your mind has, but it's just not enough. Anybody ever felt like it's just not enough? There's something more that I want to say to God, but my mind and my experiences just can't form the words. So the praying in the Spirit, or praising God in the Spirit, gives God that perfect praise. And it's something amazing. Sometimes you hear the singing in the Spirit. I referenced that earlier out of verse 15. What is that? Well, look at Ephesians 5, 18 and 19. It says, don't be drunk with wine, because that'll ruin your life. Anybody testify that? Amen. But he says, instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs amongst yourself and making music to the Lord in your heart. Now, I'm just going to tell you, for years, I'm like, what does all that mean? Huh? Psalms, hymns, you know, so in my mind, I'm thinking psalms as in the book of Psalms, hymns, the songs that are in the book. How many of you know what I'm talking about, right? And then spiritual song, that must be modern day worship. All right, that must be what that means. Can I just say, that's not what that means. Okay, what Psalms literally is out of Psalms, because they would sing Psalms. We have worship songs today that are based off the actual book of Psalms. Hymns were any man song that could have been inspired by the Lord, might have been inspired by God. Modern day worship would be considered a hymn. You're like, well, I don't call it that, but it is according to this. Even in the books, in the songs that are in the book, those are hymns as well. It's a song that is in your native language that you're singing to God. And then spiritual songs, this is the one. So I got these two words highlighted, Holy Spirit and spiritual songs. I've got those highlighted because I want you to see the Greek word. Holy Spirit, pneuma, meaning wind, spirit, or breath. And then spiritual songs, I put song first because it's an ode. How many of you know that an ode is just a song? Nothing spiritual about it until you add spiritual, which is the word pneuma, and I probably will pronounce it wrong, pneumatikos. I said tacos earlier, and then I got hungry because we're on a fast, right? Pneumatikos, and it means from the Spirit. So it is a song from the Spirit, a song that you don't have the words for, but the Holy Spirit is giving you those words as you're praising God. And let me tell you, when you're in that mode right there and you're singing songs of worship to God in that perfect praise, not only are you built up otherwise, it's like, man, it's just a higher dimension. It's like, Lord, I want the words to give you the glory and the praise that you deserve. Amen? Amen. Amen. What's the other benefit? Number three, super intercede. And I love this. I don't remember if it was a year or two ago, but this is so important. Intercession. How many of you know intercession's important? What is intercession? It's like, here's God, here's somebody with a need, and intercession means that you're coming in between them, and you're praying for their need, and you're connecting them to God. That's what Jesus did on the cross, is sin separated us from God. We're here, away from God. God is here, is holy. Jesus came, his blood, his cross came, and he reconnects us, right? So when we're interceding, we are taking people's problems, their challenges, their trials, and we're praying for them, taking them to the cross. So anytime in the New Testament you see the word intercede, well, let me read the verse that I want to, because this is out of the Passion Version. Let me just state this is a paraphrase, but I love the way they translate this word. He says, in a similar way, the Holy Spirit takes hold of us in our human frailty and empowers us in our weakness. For example, at times we don't even know how to pray. Anybody ever been there? I don't even know what to pray for. You told me to pray for your Aunt Susie, and I don't even know what to pray for, right? And he said, we don't even know the best things to ask. But the Holy Spirit rises up within us to super intercede on our behalf, pleading to God with emotional sighs too deep for words. Words that we don't understand. So why intercede? Why super intercede? Because this is the only translation that says it like that. Let me take you back to the Greek on it. Because every time you see the Greek word for intercession or intercede, it is this word right here, entachango. Again, I don't speak Greek, but I'm giving you the best I got. Anytime you see in the New Testament, that's the word. That's the Greek word. One time, in this verse right here, in Acts chapter 8, verse 26, this same word, this is the translation right here. Intercede, it's hyper entachango. I don't know about you, but I thought, that's good. What does it mean to be hyper? Think about that. Like, oh man, that person's hyper. That means they are over and above. If something is hypersonic, what is it? It surpasses in value, surpasses in greatness. So the prefix to hyper means that it's at a different level. And so we can intercede at a different level. If you tell me to pray for your Aunt Susie because she's going through troubles and trials, and that's all the information that you give me, this is how I can intercede. Oh God, I pray for Aunt Susie. I don't know what she's going through, but Lord, I pray that you would help her. I pray that you would be there with her. Pray that, you know, your Holy Spirit would comfort her, guide her, direct her. All the words that I can come up with in my mind. But how many of you know, if I call upon my air power, the Holy Spirit, he can take my intercession and take it to hyper level. Because then it's like, oh, you know, you're praying in the Spirit for Aunt Susie, and the Holy Spirit is, because he can see, he knows what's going on in Susie's life. It's like she's going through a marriage problem. This is the situation. There's these strongholds in her life, and those need to be overcome. You may not know all of that in your mind, but you're praying in the Spirit, and there is hyper intercession that is going on. I don't know. Let me ask. Let me go back to all three of those. How many of you would say, I don't need any of those? I don't need the personal. I don't need to be able to strengthen personal. I don't want the perfect praise. Man, my praise is good enough. Pastor Timothy does a great job. I'm quite content with that worship right there. Yes, I hope so, because I believe that's anointed. But you know what? I want to be able to have perfect praise. How many of you want to super intercede? So these are all benefits that God gives us by calling on our air support. Does that make sense? And listen, I don't know where everybody's at theologically. I don't know what you've been taught, what you haven't been taught. All I can do is take you to the Word, and to the best of my ability, say, listen, this is a gift that God wants to pour into your life. God wants to give you more than what you have right now. If you do pray in the Spirit, praise God. Do it more. Right? Do it more. If you don't, then I want to encourage you. Begin to seek that. Say, God, I want everything you have. Not because I want to look more spiritual than somebody else. That's ridiculous. Because none of us are anything without Him. But because I want to be, God, I need to be built up. God, I want to give you that perfect praise. God, I want to be able to pray for people with what's really going on than rather what I can construe in my mind. I mean, I find it hard sometimes. People tell me what's wrong, and I pray, but how many of you know sometimes that's not the answer? Someone may be in a need financially, and we're like, okay, God, just meet their need financially. How many of you know there may be other issues that God wants to deal with before the finances? Right? We think we know, but we really don't. We don't know what's going on in somebody. How many of you know money is not going to be the solution to everybody's problem? Right? Oh, no, but if I could just win the lottery. What about your attitude? Right? What about the idols? What about the things that you put first in your life? Let me tell you, I'd rather God deal with the things that need to happen than me just thinking, oh, yeah, this is what needs to happen in my life. And it's only through the Holy Spirit that we can do that. I love this quote. I want to give you this quote by Robert Menzies, theologian. I know it's big, right? I can give you a snapshot of it later, but he says this: our inability to know how or what to pray is a stark reminder of our weakness. We realize that we cannot begin to express the longings and the desires that the Spirit has birthed in our hearts. We sense that we are incapable to comprehend God's holiness and love. We do not know how to pray for our own needs or the needs of others. Yet, in the midst of our weakness, the Spirit intercedes for us through us, utilizing words that have no meaning to us. Our speech reflects our yearnings, thus emerging as groans. I just thought that was such a good quote. So I want to encourage you. I want to read Ephesians 6:10 out of the Message. It's not up here or anything. But he says this, and this about wraps it up. God is strong, and He wants you strong. So take everything the Master has set out for you, well-made weapons of the best material, and put them to use so that you will be able to stand up to everything the devil throws your way. And I love this, verse 12. This is no afternoon athletic contest that we'll walk away from and forget in a couple of hours. This is for keep, a life or death fight to the finish against the devil and all of his angels. My prayer above everything is that you would be equipped with everything that God has. And so I know we're going to ask our prayer team to come up. Listen, if you say, you know what, I've never been filled with the Spirit in that way, I've never been able to have that prayer language, praying in the Spirit, if that's something you want, listen, we're going to spend a little bit of time up here. If you want to come forward for that prayer, we're going to give you some time even next Sunday night at our worship time. I just want you to encourage, but listen, don't get discouraged. You don't have to be in a church setting to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Right? You can be driving in your car, you could be at home, you could be walking in the woods or whatever. God can fill you whenever, but my prayer is that a hunger would start. Say, God, I want everything you got. I need it. Boy, I'm telling you today, I need it. I need everything the Holy Spirit wants to do in my life. So if you're here today and you want to come up for prayer, we got several couples that will pray for you. If you have other needs, you can still come up for that as well. If you need a touch, if you got family issues, or whatever it is, we will pray for that as well. But as you go today, allow God's Word. Maybe this has challenged you in a way. You're like, whoa, I've not been taught this. You've got the notes. If you got the sermon, you've got the notes. Take it home. I was talking to Christian earlier today. The Bereans, they received the word with joy, but then it says that they went home to make sure what they were saying was true. So if this is something that has challenged you in a way, like I've not been taught this, take the notes, allow God's word, study it this week, and allow God's word to change you. Amen? Amen. Amen. So we're just going to have the music. We're not going to have an official closing. Pastor Timothy will pray, but if you want prayer, come on up. Otherwise, God bless you guys. If you want to hang around for a few minutes, you're more than welcome. But thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Lord God, challenge us, grow us. Lord, we want to be still standing, Lord God, after it's all over. And Lord, I just declare it, endurance over each one that is here, Lord, those that are watching online. Lord God, it is only through the power of your Holy Spirit. We want to be strong in you, Lord God. And so, Father, we thank you. Just commit this time in Jesus' name. Amen.